For instance, I'm going to give you just two examples. I go on forever. I go on all night, this, but I'm just going to give you two, get your mind rolling. So something to think about this week, you know. How many of you, when you're in a church system, were told that if you served God faithfully, and if you prayed about it continually, and you believed, had faith that your prayers would be answered someday, God would eventually save your unsaved family members? So I've heard that many times. Many preachers make that promise to people. If you'll be faithful and serve God faithfully, if you'll just keep praying, don't ever give up, don't ever give up, pray, 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 and believe. Believe the day God's going to answer that prayer, then God's going to someday save your loved ones, your unsaved loved ones. You know? I've heard many times that. And they're giving people false hope. So I don't care how hard you pray, how long you pray, what kind of prayers you pray, or how faithful we are to God, God can't save anyone who refuses to be saved. The only way the promises deluded preachers are giving people can be true, the only way that can happen is if John Calvin's false view of God's sovereignty is true. You know, I told you this before, his view is God can save anybody he wants to, anywhere they want to, regardless of whether they yield, regardless of whether they respond or not to, they don't have to respond. No, they have nothing to do with it. God, because of his sovereignty, you just, boom, you're saved. That's Calvin's doctrine. Now, if that's true, then yes, the promise these preachers are making to people, that can be fulfilled, because God can save anybody he wants to, anytime he wants to. And they don't have a choice. But Calvin's doctrine's a lie. That whole idea is a lie. All right? You know, every person must willingly accept God's offer of salvation. And if your loved one happens to be a very strong, self-willed, evil sinner, the chances are they might not be saved, especially in this hour. Okay, now, we can always hope our family members will be saved. There's nothing wrong with that. And we can pray for them to be saved as the Lord leads. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the same as having a false expectation that's founded on a theological lie. So there's a big difference there. There's a big difference between you hoping God will save somebody in your family and praying, asking God to save somebody in your family, and going around assuming that because you're praying and hoping and because you're being a faithful servant, God will save your family. There's a big difference. All right? There is no guarantee that he will save your family. It's an individual decision. Okay? God can't make anybody be saved. And if you have a false expectation about the faithfulness of God regarding the salvation of your loved ones, then what will you do when you realize God isn't fulfilling those expectations? What if you grow old and watch your loved ones die off one by one and none of them are ever saved? Will you be offended at God? We say, hey man, God hasn't kept his end of the bargain. I mean, I've been serving him all my life faithfully. I've been praying and faith believing all my life for the salvation of this or that one loved one and for years, and yet they all perished. None of them got saved. What is this? I mean, how would you handle that reality? How about another scenario is, how many of you, when you're in a church system, were told that since physical healing is included in the atonement, just serve God faithfully, you can expect to be healed of your diseases when you get sick? Again, I've heard this many times. Many preachers make this promise to people. And once again, it's a lie. It's a false hope. I've said this before, but it's such an important truth that it needs to be repeated often, I think. In the economy of God, the physical body is expendable. Your physical body is expendable. My physical body is expendable. When we are regenerated, our spirits are made alive, and they're made righteous. They're made new. For all intents and all purposes, we get a new spirit when we come to Christ. Our physical bodies remain dead. They're dead, said the Apostle Paul. He said, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And that includes the Christian. Talk about the Christian here. If Christ be in you, okay, if you're a Christian, the body is dead, still dead. The body is still dead because of sin. Not because you're sinning, but because there's a sin nature in there. And the result of the sin nature is death. So the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8:10, right? Our bodies are dead because they're part of the fallen creation, the wrecked creation. They're dead because the Spirit of God does not reside in them, at least not yet. He resides in our spirit. And as we're cleansed, he comes into the soul. But he never comes into the body in his life. Right? They're dead because they start to decay the day we're born. And until we're about 30 or 35 years old, the reproduction cells, the cells of our body that keep us alive, they are growing faster than the cells are dying. But at some point in your life, you cross that point, and the cells that are reproducing themselves to keep you alive are no longer as many as the cells that are dying, and death starts creeping up. Death starts winning the race. And pretty soon, you're going to be dead. That's just the way it is. All right? And being a Christian doesn't change that at all. Okay? The body is not going to be made alive, spiritually alive, until the first or the second resurrections. At those two points of human history, people will receive new bodies. They'll receive bodies of life. Right? They'll receive bodies that have the life of God dwelling in them. They'll receive a body that's not made of flesh and blood, but it's made of flesh and bones. And the life of those new flesh and bone bodies will be the Spirit of God, not Adamic human blood. Right? So since we're all destined to get a new body at some point in time, the body we now have is expendable in God's economies. Okay? It's expendable. That's all it is. He uses it many times. He uses physical afflictions on the body or diseases to break us, humble us, and perfect us. Okay? Many times, great physical affliction is the only thing that can break a person's pride. That can humble them and bring them forth in Christ. And that's why even though healing is in the atonement, and even though God does heal people supernaturally at times, and we've seen it. We've seen God supernaturally heal people. Spiritual healing is not something you can expect. It's not something you can expect. You can hope for it. You can pray for it. But if you walk around expecting it, you're moving in presumption and arrogance, not in faith. Now, the only exception to that is if God has given you a personal word or some kind of assurance that says, will it heal, to heal you? You know, and that's a personal instance. That's different. You know, lots of times we'll get sick and God comes to us and says, I'm going to heal you. Have faith. You know, that's different. But just to generally, as a theological position, walk around saying, I expect God to heal me because healing is in the atonement, that's wrong. That's wrong. You can't expect to be healed unless God's given you a specific word, a personal word, not some general principle from the Bible, not reading some book, but he speaks to you personally saying, I'm going to heal you. Then you can have faith in that, and you should have faith in that. Okay? But again, the body is expendable. Okay? We already have a new spirit. We're going to get a new body at resurrection. Right now, the most important thing is the soul. That's the most important thing to God, the soul. God's focus is on changing us from the image of Adam to the image of Christ. And the focus of the Holy Spirit is in transforming the personality, which is the soul. Okay? And the body is expendable in that process. The spirit is not expendable. The soul is not expendable. But the body is. Okay? And God will use the body to perfect us and humble us and do whatever he wants to. Okay? See, Paul didn't say our outward man is renewed day by day. Okay? He said, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's the inward man that's renewed day by day, not the outward man. And people get this thing where they get the message of perfection. They think, okay, we got it. God wants to go to perfection. They think, well, okay, my spirit's saved. I'm going to perfection of my soul. Once my soul gets to a certain point of cleanliness and holiness, my body should start coming forth. And my body should start, you know, manifesting all that glory. No, your body's dead. And the inward man and the outward man is going to perish. That's what God said. A Christian or a pagan or what you are. Unless we're one of those who is alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord. Now, you know, that's a whole different story. You know, there will be some who are alive and remain when the Lord comes. If you're one of those people, that's fine. I'm just saying the body itself is destined to perish until God gives you a new body. And you shouldn't focus on trying to keep the body. People get all focused and all just centered around making sure they're healthy and going to the gym and making sure they eat healthy foods. And I mean, just to go overboard, you know, because they're trying to take care of their body. They don't realize, you're going to get a new body. That body's going to die. I don't care how you treat it, whether you treat it good or you treat it evil. I mean, if you treat it evil, it'll die sooner than if you treat it good, of course, right? But it doesn't matter how you treat it, it's going to die anyway. You treat it good, it'll die. You treat it bad, it'll die. It's going to die because it's dead. God says it's dead, and that's it. You can't do anything about it. Now, the body is expendable because you're going to get a new body, okay? So that's another thing they tell you in the church system. If you'll serve God, then he's sort of obligated to keep you healthy and to heal you. That's garbage. You're not obligated to do anything. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, I'm going to share something with you that I haven't shared with only a couple of people. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my situation. I'm not sure it's the Lord, but I felt I wanted to do it just to let everybody know. I think everybody's got an idea that there's something wrong with me from the things I've said, and I'm not going to go into too detail, but I'm just going to tell you all the main thing is I have a kidney disease, and my kidneys have failed, and I'm on dialysis. I do home dialysis at night, and I'm waiting to get a kidney transplant. I have a donor, and I'm going to get, next 6 months or so, we're going to get tests and see if I can have an operation, see if this person's compatible, and if it's compatible, I'll get an operation and have a new kidney. Now, there's a few people who I told this to, I had confidence in. I told it to them, and some of these people were under this thing that if you serve God faithfully, you know, he's got to heal you. And when I got to the stage where my kidney actually failed, this is for a while now, it just failed recently, but for a while they've been believing that I'm going to get a supernaturally kidney, a supernaturally healing. Okay, God's just going to come down and touch my kidney and supernaturally heal me. And when he didn't, when my kidneys got worse and I had to go on dialysis, which I do every night here at home, the face of some people got shaken a little bit. And, you know, some were thrown off balance a little bit because it goes against what they're being taught, goes against what they feel, goes against the expectations. Here, if I'm what I'm say I am, if I am what you guys think I am, if I'm a real committed servant of the Lord here and I'm not living a double life and I'm really living what I'm preaching, why wouldn't God heal me supernaturally? What's the deal? And see, some of these people had expectations along those lines, and when those expectations weren't met, they started to question. I'm going to start to question maybe my ministry or what me or whatever, something. You know, there's a lot of questions that are going on, and eventually it led to other things. All right. So this whole idea that God would never let a faithful servant die of some disease, that's a lie. Just a lie. Okay. You know, Elijah was faithful, wasn't he? How many of you think Elijah was a faithful servant of the Lord? Elijah, the Old Testament. Well, God let that faithful and powerful servant die from a sickness. You know, 2 Kings 13:14 says this. Now Elijah was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. Now Elijah was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Okay, now, what an ignoble way for a great prophet like Elijah to go. I mean, he wasn't martyred like the apostles. He didn't die a glorious death on some great battlefield for the Lord. The guy got sick, and he died. Well, God never promised if we serve him faithfully, he's going to keep us alive physically. He's going to heal us physically. He's going to save our family members. And all the other things I wasn't talking about tonight that you're taught in the churches that God's obligated to do if you're faithful to him. God's not obligated to do anything, okay? We're obligated to serve him regardless of what he does. Like Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. We may be very faithful to him. Very faithful to him, yet get sick and eventually die. There's a lot of people a lot of good Christians in church history, a lot of heroes of the faith even, that died at a young age of illnesses. You know, there was one guy that everybody reads his memoirs, they read him like a little diary, I forget what his name is. Can't remember his name right now. He died at like 36. Age of 36, some crazy. And he's like hailed as a great, great man. They put a thing out, they read his stuff once a day, you know, for a little diary. Everybody thinks he's the most wonderful Christian was. Probably is true, but I mean, he died. He's only 35, he got a terrible illness and died. Well, what's the deal with that? The guy was a committed, strong Christian, helping people, thriving, you know, doing work for the kingdom. Boom, all of a sudden he's gone. What are people going to do when those expectations are dashed? When what they think God should do, what they think God is going to do, what they think God's promised to do, he doesn't do. Will you get offended when your expectations are not fulfilled the way you think they should be fulfilled? What are your expectations? Religious expectations, expectations for your life, whatever. What are they? And can you go on in God and not be offended if those expectations are dashed and not fulfilled in any way? How about if they're all fulfilled just the opposite the way you think you might be? You know, I'm just saying this because you got to deal with these things in life. There's a lot of ways this works out in life. You know, that we have expectations of what the Lord should or would do for us, and he doesn't do it. And sometimes it's because we're sinning. He can't do it. Other times it's because it's not his will. He just doesn't, it's not his will to do it. And he'll never do it no matter what you say or what you do. Is our commitment to Jesus strong enough that we won't get offended when our expectations are dashed? That's my question. Oswald Chambers, that's right, Jenny. Oswald Chambers, that was what I was trying to get. That's my burden, see, because I don't know what's going to happen to me. I mean, I'm not saying I feel God told me I'm going to die or anything like that. I don't have any faith for supernatural healing. God has not given me faith for supernatural healing. Okay, I just don't have it. I'm not going to walk around and pretend I have it, try and drum something up it ain't there, I've asked God that if it's His will that I have that kind of faith, give it to me. You know, I'll certainly accept it. I want it if it's God's will. I don't want to walk around full of unbelief. He's never given that kind of faith. You know, it's not that I don't want it or don't care. I've asked. I don't have it. Now, I do have faith that He can bring me through an operation. Well, He will. I don't know what His will is. I have no idea. But I have faith He can. You know, so that's different. So I'm not saying, oh, I'm going to die. No, I'm going to die. There's no way God's going to help me. I don't know. We may not get there. 6 months, you know, 6 months from now, we may all be in the gulag. Believe me, things are going to happen. They're going to happen really nasty, really fast. But I'm just saying, where's your faith? If your faith is in your expectations, when those expectations get dashed, man, your faith's going to start crumbling. And first of all, the questions arise. First it's questions, and I don't understand this, and I don't understand that. And if God loves me, how come He's not doing this? If I'm being faithful, what's wrong here? Then those questions lead to doubt. The doubt leads to unbelief. And I tell you, it ain't long till you're down a primrose path, brother, sister. It ain't long till you're down a primrose path. God has a will for each of us. God has our days numbered. He has a will for each of us. It's our duty to submit and come into God's rest so that we're following His will and fulfilling the destiny He has planned for us. That's all there is to it. And I like my destiny to be. I know what I'd like my destiny to be. I like to be a part of the Two Witness Company, survive the tribulation, sit on the throne, rule the nations, all kind of stuff. That's my, I'm not saying it's my expectation, it's my desire. But I'm willing to go out tomorrow and get murdered or get martyred or just die or whatever. You see? And not many Christians are like that. They say they are, but they're not. They say they are, but they're not. So that was my burden. It's very easy to get offended by the Lord when He doesn't do what you think He should do or what He's going to do, what He's been promised to do. You have your expectations of what we got in our mind, what we should, what we're going to do, what we're going to be, where we're going to go, and all this. And things change. And we've got to find out if the devil's interfering or if it's God changing our plans. All right? Amen? That's all I had for tonight. It was just pretty short. Just something to think about for the week. What are your expectations in the Lord? And are you able to change if God blows those expectations away? If you end up like John in a concentration camp and your head getting chopped off by some crazy Arab, Allah Akbar! Is that okay? Or you say, God, no, you promised me I wouldn't do this. You promised me I'd go all the way through into the kingdom. It makes a big difference how we are oriented, you know, towards this stuff. You have a strong will to obey God, but you also got to be pliable to be shaped and molded and moved by God in any direction, not the direction we get our mindset on. That was about it for tonight. So anybody have anything you'd like to share or add or whatever, feel free. Take the mic. Step up. Sissy. Looks like Sister Sissy wants to share. Go ahead, Sister Sissy. Get the mic.
Hi, everybody. It's really good being back. And Dan, I'm so glad you're back. I really am. I praise God for the teaching tonight. I just wanted to say, first of all, what you started out with this evening, you're about the second person that I've heard say what you said about this country coming under severe judgment. And the Lord kind of just led me back to picking up an old book that I had by David Wilkerson, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth. And I was reading that, and then it was kind of a confirmation tonight. It's the same thing that I'd been sensing along, so I felt that witness in my spirit, and I praise God for that. God is preparing His people. There's no question about it. A couple of weeks ago, the Lord kind of brought my attention to Colossians chapter 3. Actually, He said to me, I heard this in my spirit, He said, set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And one of the reasons I think that the Lord was showing this to me is because I've been, I used to have a tremendous affection for this country that I was born in. I loved this nation. I mean, to the point where I really was very, very proud of being an American. Whoop-dee-doo. But the Lord showed me some years ago, you know, how this nation was decaying. And I just didn't want to really be a part of what I was seeing anymore. And little by little, the Lord's been showing me how that affection is not to be placed on this country. It really isn't. This nation is under judgment. It deserves everything that the Lord will send. God's judgments are just and they're righteous. One thing I did want to share with you, Dan, how, you know, people felt that you should be healed and all this sort of thing. One of the reasons my expectations have really come to be just on whatever the Lord wants anymore. I watched my mother for years suffer so much with so many things in her body. She had more oil poured on her than I can tell you. And she was such a godly woman. I mean, she loved the Lord so much. And yet the Lord used her condition, her situation, to just be a witness for Christ. Even in the nursing home where she was living in toward the end of her life, she was a witness for Christ every single day. And I saw her suffering. And I thought, you know, to be like that, and in that condition, in that wheelchair, to not be able to do for herself like she once did, the Lord really showed me, you know, how he brings you through, even in that condition, even in that situation. And the Lord finally took her home. He was so awesome at respect. So I know the Lord has his hand on your brother Dan. I have no doubt about that. God is awesome. He's a wonderful Savior and a wonderful Father, and he does all things well. God bless you all.
Amen. Good word, sister. That's right. Good word. Anybody else? High Dog says, Dan is a good teacher, and I hadn't considered some of the same things. Good. Praise the Lord, High Dog. Wait a minute. Got Rich here. Go ahead, Brother Rich. You got the mic.
It's so good to be back into the room tonight with all you brothers and sisters. And the thing that Dan shared when he first started was really been on my heart lately, and the Lord's been, I want to confirm what he's saying, that it's time's getting short, and things are happening so quick now. It's like it's snowballing. It's like a woman in childbirth. The pains are increasing and happening faster and faster all the time. But another thing that the Lord has been showing me, that through all this we need to be very cautious, for our adversary the devil walks around seeking whom he may devour, and he's been devouring a lot of people. And the Lord has really made me aware in the last week or so that we just need to be really sober. We need to be pressing in all that we can with all of our heart. And the thing about expectations, thank you, Daniel, for this word. I never even thought about that angle on expectations. It's so good, because we need to follow what the Lord says. Not our expectations, but what the Lord says. And I bless each one tonight that we press in with a whole heart, with everything that is within us, and we lay it all down to the Lord. We walk daily in denying self and pleasing Him. I'm rambling on here, so thank you. Lord bless you all.
That's okay. You weren't rambling. That was good. Good, Rich. Thanks for sharing. Looks like my mom wants to say something. Hang on. Get in the driver's seat here quick.
Hi, everyone. Well, it's good to be back and talking to you again. And, you know, it has been something on my heart for a couple of weeks. And it's about entering into the rest of God. And because of some things that have happened in our lives, it became very real to me about entering into this rest. You know, when I first started walking in tabernacle truth, or pressing into the high calling, or going on to perfection, one thing the Lord spoke to my heart was that I must enter into the rest of God. I must lay down my own works. I must lay down all that evangelistic stuff. And I was had a very evangelistic spirit for quite a few years, went to different countries and all. And I had the gifts of the Spirit moving in the people that I fellowshipped with. But the Lord showed me I must lay all that down to enter into his rest. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, and I'm not saying that people are walking that are doing wrong, but when you start to walk into tabernacle truth, you must enter into the rest of God. And you know, at first I thought, well, what? How do I enter into the rest of God? God said that the Israelites could not enter in because of unbelief. And he says, they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And yet he said that there remains a rest to the people of God. And when I was one day, quite a long time ago, when I was reading the scriptures, and I came to that scripture that says, entering into his rest is ceasing from our own works, and a light went on. And the Lord said, cease from your own works. If you enter into my rest, that means you only do the works that I lead you to do. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit down here to dwell in us, because he will lead us and guide us into all truth. That's why he told us to live and walk in his Spirit, because if we do that, and if we enter in, we will enter into his rest, because we will only be obeying the Holy Spirit. We're only to pray in the Holy Spirit, it says. Pray always in the Holy Spirit. So entering into his rest is entering into a walk with the Holy Spirit, that you allow him to take complete charge of your life. And when he isn't in charge, you know it the minute he isn't in charge, and you get on your knees and do something about it. And so it's important that we enter into his rest. And you know, it says that we have to labor to enter into that rest. So that makes me know that it isn't just believing, because labor is an action that we have to do. It's something we have to do on our part. We have to labor to enter into God's rest. And if we don't enter into God's rest in this walk, we're going to get in a lot of trouble running around doing things that the Lord God isn't leading us to do. Amen. Having all kind of prayer meetings, having all kind of Bible studies, and the Spirit of God is not leading us into that. So we'll get in trouble. But, you know, there is a secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91 says that he that is in the secret place of the Most High abideth under the shadow of the Almighty. There is a secret place in God. That word secret means something. It means that God has started to do a work inside of us that's kind of secret, that everybody doesn't understand, that everybody doesn't know about, that everybody won't believe, that everybody will just try and discourage us. It's a secret work. You know, when Jesus went up to the Feast of Tabernacle, his brother said, it's time to go up to the feast, and invited him to go with him. He said, no, I'll go later. And it says he went up alone. He went up in secret, as it were. He went up in secret. And this walk is a secret walk, and it's alone. And there's many loved ones we have to leave behind. And if we aren't going to leave them behind, we can't walk this walk. And there's a song that we used to sing, and whenever we used to sing it, when I was with a large group of people, most of the people in that group were singing this from their heart, and it was such an awesome reality of the presence of the Lord and what he's calling us. I'm going to read the words to this song, because it was on my heart today, the words to this song. He is taking us to a secret place, separated from the rest of the world. He is taking us to a quiet place where no other voices are heard. He is taking us to a peaceful place, and there on bended knees we will say to the Master, O Lord, teach me. Teach me thy ways that have been hidden from the beginning of the world. Teach me those things that men have longed to know but yet have never known. Teach me those things that are thy nature. Teach me those things that are thy ways, and draw me, Lord, draw me close to you. That's my prayer. God is taking us to a secret place, He's doing a secret work within us that we can't share with anyone. We can share some things. We can share whatever the Lord allows us to share. But we can't share everything the Lord's doing in us. No one else will understand. No one else will understand. And so when we try to just share all this Feast of Tabernacle and all this, these things we're walking in with just ordinary Christians, it just doesn't work because they can't see it, and we'll start listening to what they have to say. We'll start listening to their viewpoint and come into confusion. I know that. I know I've seen it happen to too many people. So if God's taking you to that secret place, just obey Him. I know that many of these people that sang this song with me had to separate from loved ones. But, you know, they did to have that awesome relationship, that secret relationship with Jesus. And I just pray for all of you that's listening tonight. We'll listen to what Daniel said and listen to what the Spirit's saying. And know that there's something coming on the earth. And get in that secret place with God. You know, when God was talking about entering into His rest, He said, because God rested the seventh day from His works. And you know, this is what I believe with all my heart. I believe that God's seventh day, God said a day is but 1,000 years to Him, and 1,000 years is but a day. And His seventh day, millennium, is only going to be, only God's work will be done in that. None of our works will be done in that. And He's teaching us. He's teaching us to cease from our own works so that we'll be ready to be completely yielded to the works of God and rest day in God's work. Thank you very much. Lord bless. Shalom.
Well, that was a good word, brother. Anybody else have anything before we shut her down tonight? Well, it's almost 9 o'clock. If you say anything, I guess we'll shut her down. Any other thoughts before we go? Well, thanks for coming. And thanks for sharing, you guys who shared. Appreciate it. Always appreciate it when you share. So we'll see you next week, I guess. God willing, and the river don't rise.